The book of John reveals several signs that Christ gave to all of us. Today we're going to review those signs, which are actually miracles also, and see what lessons we can learn from them. After doing this study, I will never look at the signs that I'm going to go over with you today in the same way. When I used to read them in the Bible, I thought they were cool. I thought it was interesting to see how God intervened and the miracles that God did. But that was before I studied them like I have in the last couple of weeks and realized how connected they are and the simple fact that everything Christ did was done for a purpose. Everything. There were no by chance operations. There were no flukes. There were no, oh, let's do this and see what happens. Everything was planned. And it's very inspiring and very uplifting to understand that all that God has done, all that he did through his son, all that took place was for us today. Christ said himself that he always did the will of his Father. You can read that in Luke 2:49. He was always to be about his Father's business. And that alone is a lesson for us to understand how close we need to be to God and how much we need to surrender everything to God. Everything we do, everything we say, everything we think should be filtered through God's plan, God's purpose, God's way of life. So today, I want to show you that Christ used signs and miracles to teach us some of the most important spiritual lessons. And it was just so inspiring for me as I studied this. So let's get underway here. Christ didn't do anything to build himself up. It wasn't about him. He didn't do what he did to glorify himself, but to glorify the Father. I don't think this is going to fall over, but we'll see what happens. We are to build godly character. We are to become like God. And to do that, we're going to see miracles here today that will help us along that road. So let's turn to John and look at the first sign that was performed. This all took place at the very beginning of Christ's ministry. And the first sign is in John 2. John 2, verses 1 through 11. The beginning of Jesus' signs began with a wedding. Weddings and their celebrations were quite lengthy in the Old Testament times, and this was no different by any means. The first miracle took place in a small, inconsequential city named Cana of Galilee, but it was more than a simple act. In verse 3, we can see that, in verse 2, now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Everything was planned. God the Father knew when he would start his son's ministry. His mother said to the servants around, "Whatever he says, just do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, and according to the manner of purification of the Jews, they each contained 20 to 30 gallons apiece. Verse 6 says that the water pots were now empty, and Christ ordered the servants to fill the 6 receptacles with water. And then he told them to take the water, now changed to a high-quality wine, to the master of the feast. So what happened here that they had 6 cisterns of water that were changed to wine. Well, the very molecular structure of the fluid had to change. Wine needs time to age, and yet God was able to speed that process up. All the elements and steps required to make wine, from the planting of the seeds to the minerals extracted from the soil to grow the vines to the sunshine and heat required to produce the grapes, was all done by God the Father in the miracle that he committed. And yet he as creator can make these changes and do these miracles any way that he sees fit. Let's look at verse 11. It says, "This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee." And it calls it signs there. These were signs pointing to Christ in the beginning of his ministry. These were signs to show those around him that he was no ordinary man. He was God in the flesh. And he was going to prove that through what happens and what continues on here. His disciples believed in him. This was the start. What lessons can we learn from this, brethren? Jesus used this opportunity in the water pots to show that he had the power to purify, cleanse, satisfy, create, and produce whatever was necessary for mankind. He chose this opportunity to reveal the creative powers that he possessed when he was eternal. His ability to create mankind anew. Can you see the spiritual undertones for us today that are contained here? Everything that he did through changing water to wine was an example for us that Christ is our Savior. He's our salvation. He can create what needs to be created in us. He's making a new creation in each of us by his power, by his skills, by his authority. It's our job to yield and to surrender to him. Let's turn to John 3, verse 16, just to add to this. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Everybody knows that one. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So this begins a process, this first miracle, changing water to wine, where those who have eyes to see can begin to see the God characters that Christ had, how God was going to be used, and how Christ was going to be used by God to fulfill his purpose for mankind here on earth. The second sign, healing of the official's son. That's just down the page, John 4, verse 46 through 54. "So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee," and they put an insert in here, and this is where he had made the water into wine. "And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick in Capernaum." This nobleman lived in Capernaum, and it took him a day to get to where Christ was. He probably had to walk 10 to 20 miles, because it's a day's journey from Capernaum to Cana, to see Jesus. He addressed Christ as Lord, thus putting himself under Jesus' authority, even though legally he had authority over Christ because he was part of the Roman government. His son was in a condition where he would soon die if it wasn't going to be for Christ's intervention. He was concerned. He loved his child. And he walked a day's journey. How hard is it to leave someone you love who is sick and dying behind to go to seek help? And to be gone a whole day, and then another day to get back home. The father thought that Christ would have to go to Capernaum to take care of his son. But in the end, Christ told the man to go back home. For quite some distance, Jesus instantaneously reversed the illness, the disease the child had, through words he spoke. He didn't have to be there. He wanted the world to know that. Christ can do anything. He can take care of all our needs. He can take care of all our wants. He can take care of any situation that we are in. And he wanted people to know that. He accomplished this by speaking. Notice verse 53. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." Because he figured out, he asked his servants, "So when did my son start to get better?" And they told him, and he realized that was when he was talking to Christ. And Christ told him, "Your son lives." It was instantaneous, an instantaneous healing. And his father didn't know it for a whole day. He had to rush back and worry all the way home about his child. But Christ healed him through the Father, through his Spirit. Notice how this man's faith, he walked all the way trusting in Christ, that Christ could do it, was strengthened. He believed enough in the beginning to ask Jesus to help his son. And second, he believed the assuring words that Christ spoke. Finally, he and his whole family believed because of what they witnessed as Christ began his ministry. Faith is a gift that grows in power and strength as we exercise it in our life. This man had to have faith. He had to exercise the faith that he had to walk to Jesus. He believed that Christ could help him, and his faith was honored and strengthened and became stronger because of the miracle that was performed on his behalf. So what lesson can we learn here, brethren? This sign is connected with death. His young son was definitely going to die, and yet Christ saved him. Israel as a nation at this time was in captivity, ruled over by the harsh Roman government. They were at a point of death as a nation. And the leaders of Israel in captivity were looking for a human savior to take them away from the bondage of the Roman government, to restore them to their glory that they had under Solomon. They were looking for such a man, as Christ indeed was. And Christ showed the world through this miracle. He showed them that he could free the people from death. He showed them that there was nothing he could not do. Now you have to understand, this healing and these healings that took place, this was long before Christ was crucified, long before all the resurrections that happened at Christ's death, long before Lazarus died. This was the beginning of his ministry. This was the beginning of the mighty miracles he would begin to perform. Christ used, remember, signs, miracles to teach us today the important spiritual lessons that will help save us if we will learn and listen and grow. The third sign, the healing at the pool, John 5, verses 2 through 9. The man in this sign that was used here had been sick for 38 years. In verse 5 it says, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And he spent his time laying among the ill, paralyzed, waiting at the pool of Bethesda for the waters to be stirred by the angel. He was alone and helpless. And notice verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, said to him, "Would you like to be made well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir," he said, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Now notice, the man had not asked God to heal him. He just answered the question. But look at what Jesus did in verse 8. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." It's an interesting fact that Jesus sought out the man. The man wasn't looking for Christ. Jesus sought him out to perform this miracle. Jesus was giving himself totally to the Father. The Father guided him and led him in the miracles that Jesus performed through the Holy Spirit and through God who helped him. Notice in verse 8 it says, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." He just said nothing about being healed. He just told him to do something. The man did not know he was healed until he used his faith and stood up and walked. He had to demonstrate faith in Christ to do that. Christ didn't tell him he was healed. He just said, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And the man obeyed him. Nowhere in the account does it say that Christ healed him, or that you are healed, or that you will be healed. He gave him a command, and the man trusted him, believed in him, and obeyed him. So what's the lesson for us, brethren? There are many today in the world who are blind and lame. The world is spiritually blinded, and there are many in the church that are sick and in need of healing. No one has to continue through life being enslaved to sin. That's amazing. No one has to stay enslaved to sin if God opens their heart. We can experience the healing power of Jesus Christ, the power that will change us and make us into a new creation through Christ. That is our calling. Christ is using us to create in us a new man. We have to surrender. We have to yield. We have to give everything to Christ, to God. We have to let them use us as it pleases them. And the way they use us may change from time to time. God is in charge if we will surrender. If. Very big word in our lives. How much do we include Christ in our life every day? How much do we take every little thing we go through and give to God? How do you want me to address this? How do you want me to handle this? How do you want me to use my time today? How can I please you? How can I serve you? How can I worship you today in a way that will glorify you and be an example and a light to this world? We can resist and overcome the evil in this world through Christ. Christ forgives all that seek and want to be forgiven. Nothing is too impossible for Christ. and God the Father. The fourth sign, the feeding of the multitude. John 6 starts in verse 5. Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that all these may eat?" But this he said to test him. Notice, like I said in the beginning, everything Christ did, he did for a reason. Nothing was done off the cuff. Everything he did was for a purpose. He asked Peter this. Philip. "Philip, where shall we buy the bread so we can feed these hordes of people? 5,000 men. If they were married, it could have been 10,000 with the wives. If there were children, they all had one child, it could have been 15,000. Where are we going to feed these people, Philip?" And Philip said, "Well, 200 denarii is what we have in the treasury, and 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient to feed this group of people." Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, in verse 8, said to him, "Well, I saw a lad here who had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish." And Christ told him, "Make the people sit down." And there was a grassy place there, so they all sat down. And there was 5,000, it says here. Jesus took the loaves, the 5 loaves, and the 2 fishes, and he gave thanks. And then he distributed them to the disciples. So they were already being multiplied, because he distributed them to the disciples and to those sitting down. And he did the same with the fish. In verse 12, when they were all filled, he gathered up the remains so that there was nothing lost. And they gathered and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. What a miracle, brethren. And this was a miracle to them. This was an amazing miracle. This miracle was so great in the eyes of the people that they immediately recognized him as the prophet that should come into the world. This miracle had an impact on these people, brethren, that we can't even comprehend today. They'd never witnessed this before. We've read about it all our lives, so it's ho-hum for us. Imagine witnessing it. 2 little baskets, and the fish and bread kept coming out. And he gave a basket to the 12 disciples. And each of them kept on taking more bread, more fish, for the multitude. And when they were done, they had more left over than what they started with. Christ did this to tell the world a very important lesson. It will do all of us good. Before I get to the lesson, to think of all that God does for us when he answers our prayers. What's involved in answering one of our prayers? Like I've told you before, some of the miracles I've had, when Christ intervened in my life and the manager I was working for at the time was ill and asked me, she says, "Bob, will you pray for me?" She says, "I'm going to come to work." She says, "I can't park my car and walk to work. I need a parking space right outside the store." Well, she is at the most important intersection, the busiest intersection in Ann Arbor, 4th Street and Main. And one side of the street, there's only 2 open parking spaces. The rest is reserved for businesses and trucks and handicapped. And then you're on Main Street, and that's, if you've ever tried to park on Main Street, good luck. And I told her I would pray for her, and I said, "Don't worry, God will take care of you." And when she got to the store, she just came walking in. She had tears in her eyes.
And she said, "I parked right out front. I've never seen that happen." And just to prove how great God is, she called me the second day and said, "Will you do the same thing?" And I says, "Well, you know, you can pray too. You pray, and I'll pray with you." The same thing happened. And she just cried. Unconverted, not called now, but blessed by God because of how great God is. I'll never forget that. She was a beautiful woman struggling to support herself, and God took care of her. I wonder where I was. But we can all seek God's intervention. We can all believe when we pray and when we need God's help. Notice what Christ did again, just to go over this. When he had two fishes and five loaves of barley, I don't know if you've ever tasted barley, but it's not the choice of grain that I would choose to eat if I had other choices. And if I wasn't starving, I still wouldn't eat it. But that's what they had to work with, five loaves of barley. And what did Christ do? He gave thanks for all that he had. Two fish and five loaves of barley, and then at least 5,000 mouths to feed. Christ took what Christ had. God blessed it. God intervened and worked the miracle. Christ blessed it and believed. That's what God wants us to do. God will always provide abundantly for his servants. That's the lesson. Christ said, "I am the bread of life. And he that comes to me shall never hunger. And he that believes in me will never thirst." John 6:35. God will always provide our needs. Our needs may not be what we think they are, but God will always provide our needs. Remember, Christ used signs and miracles to teach us important spiritual lessons for our benefit. The fifth sign, walking on water. John 6, verse 16. Notice these two miracles fall almost one after the other. John 6, 16. "Now when evening came, they had just fed the flock," or the flock, the people. May have appeared to be a flock, there were so many of them. "When evening came, his disciples went to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea to Capernaum. It was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them." There's a better account of this that we'll turn to read in more detail. Let's turn to Matthew 14. This gives us more detail and more information as to what actually took place here. Matthew 14, if you start in verse 22, this is a sign where the law of gravity is suspended, and Christ was able to stand and walk without sinking on water. How God did that, I don't know. He hasn't given me the finer details of that. It doesn't matter. It happened. In verse 23, what chapter are we in? 14. "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray." John doesn't tell us that. "And when evening came, he was alone. The boat that the disciples went out in was now, according to this, in the middle of the sea, and it was being tossed about by waves from the wind, and it was rough." I've been in the Mediterranean, and seas can blow. Storms can come up very rapidly, and we were in one time,
And my wife got sick. I took her down to the cabin and gave her the garbage can. And being the gallant man I am, immediately left. Can't stand the smell of vomit. And I thought, well, she can vomit by herself. So I went up on deck, because I found out if I get up on deck, if you look out over where the horizon is or is supposed to be, the seasickness went away. It helped my inner ear to stabilize. And so I stayed up there while Mary was down below puking her guts out. I suppose the wise thing would have been to go down and get her and bring her up, but at that time I figured it's one man for himself, all for one. And I figure she'll survive this one way or the other. And I stayed up on top where it was safe. Plus, if the boat sank, I could just hop over the edge. You know, it was pretty easy to work that one out. But it was rough. It was a rough night. Ask Mary. She knows better than I do. I don't know all the details. I wasn't there. So where was I now? Okay, Matthew 23:24. So in verse 24 here, the boat was now in the middle of the sea. We read that. Verse 25. Now in the fourth watch, if I count my watches right, that would be about 6 in the morning. Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Notice it's rough waves, rough waters. And he was walking through this rough sea. The disciples saw him because it was getting daylight now, and they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost! Look out! We're being invaded by aliens!" But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Oh, boys, be of good cheer. It's just me. Don't worry. Everything's under control." And Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me so that I can come onto the water." And he said, "Come on. Come here, Peter." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water, blah, blah, blah. And he sunk, and Christ saved him. And Christ ended it by saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Well, I can understand that a little bit, because, you know, me and water don't get along real well. I use it as I have to. I use the shower because, you know, sitting in the tub is dangerous. I could slide underneath it and drown. It's just water's too deep there for me, so I like a shower where it can all go down the drain and I just get wet and dry myself off and I live to talk again. Mary, on the other hand, enjoys the deep tub and soaking. That's too much water for me. But I am one who would prefer to walk on water. I think it's much safer. I think you have a better chance of surviving. And if I'm going to be in the water, my feet have to be on the ground. I don't tread water. I don't do that sort of thing. It's a lot of work, and I don't need that in my life. Why am I babbling like this? So let's go to verse 32. We did that. So the second Christ and Peter got into the boat, the storm ceased. I thought that was kind of cool here. They're sinking in water, Peter is. Christ is just walking on top of the water. And they get to the boat, they set into the boat, and it's calm. You know, to me, I would have preferred it to be calm while I'm out on the water walking myself, because it seems it'll be a little safer that way. But that's not the way this one worked out. But notice the disciples' reaction. There's a reaction here someplace. 33, yeah, verse 33. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped Christ. "Truly, you are the Son of God." Quite amazing. All Christ had to do was set his foot in the boat, and the storm was over. And he saved Peter, who was probably dripping wet. Amazing, the power of God. And yet Christ did nothing to glorify himself. This was all done. Everything that was done here was for us today. And for the disciples, he was going to form a church through them, and they were going to be the foundation. And as we can tell, reading these examples here, they had a long ways to go to learn how Christ worked, how he operated, and what he did. It's always in the time of a crisis that we cry out in fear, when things are the darkest, the gloomiest, the scariest. And then we want help. In our own mind, we may not have needed it for the last 30 days, but now I'm out of money and I got to get to work and I need gas money. I need help. Actually, brethren, we need help every day. We need help every minute of every day. And we have it with God. If God withdrew his help from us, Satan would destroy us in an instant. He wants to. But God protects us every minute of every day and every second of every minute. God is amazing. God loves us. Sadly, even when we don't love him, even when we forget, even when we get tired of being good, even when we're angry, sometimes at God, I've been there. So what's the lesson from all this? Miracles can happen in our lives, brethren. We do not have to walk in spiritual darkness anymore. We don't have to be fearful of anything, ever. Not now. God is in each of us that are baptized. We have the power of the universe at our disposal if we use our faith, if we believe, if we give everything to God and realize we are nothing. We are less than nothing. When you get that one figured out, let me know. I puzzle about that sometimes. If you don't have anything, and all you have is nothing, and you're less than that, I'm not worth much, am I? Not by myself. But with God, I have value. Because of him, and because he is in me. Moving on to the sixth sign. Healing a man born blind, John 9. I got to get back in the other book. John 9, starting in verse 1. Now as Jesus was walking by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned? Did this man sin, or did his parents sin?" Interesting question. We have that problem in our church. In times past, our church is... Never mind, I'm not going to go there. That was a long time ago. It was our church, but it was a different church back then. And Jesus answered and said, "Neither the man nor his parents sinned. So why was he blind from birth? That the works of God should be revealed in him." God allowed him to be blind from birth so that God could be glorified, so that Christ's ministry could be established. God can do anything. And that's why I say all these things that happen in our life are... Chance and circumstance can happen to all. But if it does, God can still use it for his glory and for his purpose. And he does. I promise you. Notice verse 4. Christ is saying, "I must work the works of him who sent me. I must do my Father's will. Because the night is coming when no one can work." And notice the beauty in verse 5. as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Notice that. He didn't say he brought the light of the world. He is that light. He is light. That's different than bringing light. He is light all of his own accord. Christ restored his vision and what was involved in that. This was a man that didn't know what the color red was, that didn't know what green looked like, that had never seen a blue sky, that didn't know what color water was, that didn't know what his parents looked like. He didn't know what he looked like. His life was in darkness. Entire life, 38 years, had never seen. Notice how Christ healed him. He took spittle and clay and mixed it together and put it on his eyes. Why did he choose that method? That didn't heal him. Maybe it points back to creation to show that man was made from the dirt of the ground. And here, dirt was used with water, spittle, to heal him. Maybe because he was blind and could only deal with touch. In Christ's compassion, he wanted to touch him and let this blind man feel the hands of the Creator. Maybe he had compassion for him and wanted him to know that he was deeply loved. That's not coming from the Bible. That's just me babbling. But there's a reason why Christ did it the way he did it. And I think it's a very beautiful reason if you think about it. The blind man didn't ask for healing again. Another perfect example of Christ's compassion and mercy. Christ offered him healing. He didn't know he could be healed. He didn't know what it was like to see. He'd never seen. He didn't know what he was missing. He didn't know to ask for that. He was blind. And brethren, this world is blind. And many of us were blind before we came into the church. What's the lesson for this, brethren? Man's eyes can be opened. Man can be delivered from darkness of sin and shame, from death and corruption, by turning to Christ and by obeying him. The only solution from blindness is Christ. There is no other. And like I said, Christ is referred to as the light of the world, John 8:12. I am the light. Not the lighthouse. Not the street lights. He himself was light. But if you're blind and you can't see, you don't know what you don't have. But what it proves through that healing is the world needs Christ and his healing powers. They need the light of the world. The seventh sign, this is raising the dead, and is found in John 11. Verse 1 through 16. This is about Lazarus from Bethany. And it's the town of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, the family. And this is the Mary in verse 2 that was anointed, that anointed the Lord with the fragrance of oil that, and wiped her hairs on his feet to clean them. The sisters sent to him in verse 3 saying, "Lord, behold, the one that you love is ill." In verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, "The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified through it." What an incredible time, Father, the brethren, to witness what took place here. So when Jesus heard that he was sick, he was a day's journey away from Bethany. He was a day's journey away. It took a day for the person to come to Christ to tell him that Lazarus was ill. And he stayed another 2 days, and then it took him a day to get back. So it took him 4 days from the time that he was told. And if you work that all backwards, Lazarus died before Jesus was told that he was ill. In verse 7, he said to the disciples, "Let us go up to Judea again. And the disciples said, "Rabbi, you know the Jews up there hate you, and you want to go there again? Last time you were there, they tried to stone you." And Jesus replied, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world." Interesting play of words. "But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." And then he said to them, he said, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I'm going to go that so I can wake him up." And his disciples said, "Well, Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll wake up on his own." And Jesus said to them, "Oh, fellas," he said, "Lazarus is dead. I'm so glad for your sake that I was not there, because now you can believe. Nevertheless, let's go up to him." And then Thomas said to the other disciples, he said, "Listen, fellas, we better go up there with him. And since he's going to die, we might as well die with him and be martyrs." So Bethany was about 2 miles away. And when they got there, Mary was there and Martha. And Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. So she ran out ahead to see him. And Mary was in the house. And Martha said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." So you see, she did have faith. She didn't have living faith. She didn't truly believe or understand who Christ was. Do we, brethren? Do we understand who Christ is and what he's capable of? This sign reveals several purposes that are vital for each of us to know. We are to glorify God and to proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. Just as Jesus and God were shown to be the light of the world by raising Lazarus from the dead, they were now glorified as the life of the world. Point 2, Lazarus' resurrection gave Jesus the opportunity to demonstrate his great love for families and for each individual. Romans 8:15. Do we realize the depth of Jesus' love for us? Do we understand how deep his love goes? How deep the love of the Father is for us? Do we understand that there is nothing they wouldn't do for us. In fact, they did everything. God the Father gave his Son to die for us. And he had to witness that. The power of the universe had to do nothing and watch his Son murdered in the cruelest of ways. That's how much they loved us. That's how much they care for us. That's how important we are to them. Lazarus' death and then his resurrection shows the necessity for each of us to be willing to wait on God, to wait on God when we're in a crisis. As humans, we have to do something. When we're in trouble, when we need help, we have to do something. Excuse me. We have to do something. Like drink water. But sometimes God just wants us to wait. Wait and do nothing and look for his glory. Watch. Sit back. Believe. Trust. And let God do what God is going to do. Another point is Jesus knows the best time for each of us in what we're going through. He knows when to act, and he knows exactly what to do. He knows what each of us needs, even when we don't know ourselves. We think we know what we want. We think we know what's important to us. But sometimes God says, no, that's too early for you for that. Be patient. I have it all planned out for you. Trust me. Believe in me. And show your belief, show your trust by obeying me. Then I know I will help you. I will give you everything you need and some of the things you want because I love you. But we have to put God first and us second, or third, or fourth. Christ, God, always first. Another point is fundamental faith isn't enough. Knowing God exists isn't enough. Knowing God can heal isn't enough. Knowing that God loves us isn't enough. We have to have living faith. We have to have the faith of Christ in us. And we have to use it every single day. All day long. Whatever comes up, we have to give to God. And say, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle this? What is your will? How can I use this circumstance to glorify you? How can I serve your people? How can I please you? That's the way God wants us to think. And that, brethren, is not fundamental faith. That is living faith. That is exercising what we have, and God will give us more. As we use the faith we have, we see how God works. And as we go through a trial, we walk through every door that's open and see if God has something there for us or if that was a false alarm. We try everything, and God will bless what God wants us to do. And God will close the door on what he doesn't want us to do. God is not going to write you a letter and put it on your pillow in the morning for you to read to tell you what to do. God is not going to talk to you and sit down and over a cup of coffee and explain what you need to do next. We have to use faith We have to do everything we can do to make our situation work. And God will bless what God wants to bless. And God will close the doors on the things that aren't good for us. That's how we see how God works. That's how we see God intervene. That's how we learn about God. In verse 39 here, notice what Christ said here. This is Lazarus is in the tomb. And in verse 39, Christ said, "Take away the stone." He asked others to take away the stone. And then he asked the others to unwrap Lazarus. Christ could do anything. He could have rolled the stone back any way he wanted to. He could have disintegrated it. He could have rolled it back by looking at it. He asked others to do it. He asked others to unwrap Lazarus. And I think, brethren, that's an example for us. Christ wants all of us, his children, to help him and take a part in his plan to save the world. We all have a role to play. We all have attributes, qualities, and characteristics that can serve God's purpose. And they're all unique to us. Each of us has our own set of tools, characteristics, and gifts from God. And he wants to see us use them to serve him. That's why he gave them to us. Whether it be one gift or a dozen gifts, God wants us to serve him. He wants us to play our part in this plan. He called us to do a work. He called us to come to church to serve one another, to talk to one another and be uplifting, to hold each other up. He didn't call us to come to church to get a sermon, to get a message, to get snacks, to get lifted up by somebody else. He called us to come here to serve others, not to serve ourselves. That's the purpose of a congregation. We give to each other. We don't take from each other. We give. That's godly principle. It's the way Christ operates. It's the way he wants us to live. You can all breathe a sigh of relief. I'm on my last page. So let's summarize the different signs. The first sign was wine, and he chose this opportunity to reveal his creative powers. The second sign was the healing of the official's boy. Christ showed them that he could free people from death. The sign of healings at the pool. We can experience the healing power of Jesus, the power that will change us and make us into a new creation. Spiritual healing for us. The fourth sign, feeding the multitude. Christ said, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me will never, ever hunger." God will always provide for our needs. Always, if we do our part. Walking on water, sign number 5. We do not have to walk in spiritual darkness, nor be fearful, because we have Christ. We have the truth. We have God's Holy Spirit. We are winners because God has chosen us. And God makes us winners. We didn't come here as winners. We were nothing. We will always be nothing apart from God. But God makes us winners. Did I do walking on water? Was that the one I just did? Thank you so very much. Healing number six, healing the man born blind. The only solution to be saved from darkness is Christ. Christ is our salvation. Christ is the light bringer. Christ saves us. And healing, or in sign number seven, raising the dead. Jesus is the resurrection. Jesus, the creator of the universe, who spoke and all things came into existence, can resurrect. He's defeated death. Death doesn't have a hold on us anymore. We will all die once. But Christ, our Savior, our elder brother, our husband, will take care of us. He will resurrect us into his eternal family as his wife, as his brother, to live forever with God and to do and carry out forever God's will. Everything that happened in the physical life of Christ had a purpose and fulfilled a plan to bring mankind into eternity. Brethren, let's be encouraged by the incredible planning that God has done, by the incredible sacrifice our Savior has made to deliver us to God the Father as his children, where we will live and serve forever.